Welcome to these Bible lessons on the Old Testament. In these lessons, we'll cover God's magnificent creation of all the world, including the creation of man, the crown of God's creation. We'll follow with the sad fall of man in paradise and the consequences this brought to the world. In the continuing lessons, we'll teach how God visits men with the revelation of His covenant of grace. When we travel together through the entire Old Testament, we see God visiting His nation of Israel with revelations of this covenant of grace, pointing constantly to the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope these lessons are a blessing to you. Thank you.
This segment is Jeremiah Called and Sent. So let's look at the background of the prophet Jeremiah first, and I'd like to start with actually looking at his name. His name is very interesting in the Hebrew. Translated literally, it either means Jehovah exalts or Jehovah throws down. So if we think about Jeremiah's life, it's probably Jehovah exalts because Jeremiah is prophesying in a very difficult time. His message is essentially rejected across the board. So God is constantly exalting or upholding him so that he will have the courage to continue to bring God's word. Jeremiah is also known as the weeping prophet because of the anguish he experienced as he brought God's word to the people who generally ignored him or even accused him of being a liar. The book Lamentations, right, or Crying or Weepings, is attributed to Jeremiah's writing. So Jeremiah was born in 650 BC, a small village of Anathoth, probably toward the end of the reign of King Manasseh. So during his lifetime, Jeremiah prophesied during the reign of five kings: Josiah, who was a godly king, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiakin, and King Zedekiah. So the time period in which Jeremiah prophesied was extremely turbulent and volatile. A lot was going on. So in spite of the attempts by King Josiah to bring national reform to the nation of Judah, if you recall from your earlier lessons in Bible history, Josiah was during his reign that he found basically what we would call today a copy of the Bible in the temple. And when they read that in front of him, he realized that they were not even coming close to keeping all of the commandments and laws that God had. So Josiah attempted to turn the nation around through a lot of reform. But unfortunately, Judah, for the most part, remained completely unrepentant, and they continued their practice of idolatry. So this is the background, this is the context in which Jeremiah begins. So he remains faithful to his calling. He continues to bring God's message to the people in spite of their rejection of it. So because of the sins of the nation, their idolatry, their failure to listen to God's callings, and also following and listening to false prophets, and much more, they would be brought into captivity, and Jerusalem and the temple would be completely destroyed. Yet, like in the other prophets that we have studied or will study, God also provides the promise of a future restoration, which is a clear demonstration of His covenant faithfulness. So let's look at His calling now. So I'm going to read how this begins. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. All right, so this is one of the instances where we have an exact dating of when the book was written and when the prophets prophesied. In some of the other prophets, it's more of an educated guess as to when they prophesied. But here's an example of very specific language so that we have no doubt of when this took place. Verse 3, it came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month. So this is referring to 586 BC. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. So God is saying to Jeremiah that he was not even conceived, but yet God had already decreed that this person, Jeremiah, would be born one day, and that person would be born to become a prophet one day as well. So that is God's confirming call to Jeremiah. Jeremiah's response is, then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. So let's look at this a second. This doesn't mean that Jeremiah was only 6 or 7 years old. If we look at the dates that we've been provided with, this would make Jeremiah between 25 and 30 years old. So basically what he is saying here is not that he is a little person, but that he is so unqualified to be a prophet for God, it is as if someone were asking a child to start to preach God's word. The Lord responds to him in verse 7. But the Lord said unto me, say not that I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have set this day I have set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, but also to build and to plant. So perhaps Jeremiah's still not convinced at this point, so God continues. Verse 11 we read, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? What do you see? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast seen well, for I will hasten my word to perform it. So a little context here. The almond tree in this region would be the first tree to blossom in the spring. So whenever the inhabitants would see the almond tree come into bloom, they would know for sure spring is here and summer is soon to come behind it. So what the Lord is saying through this is that just as when you see the almond branch or the almond tree blossom and you know spring and summer will soon follow, this is the same as my word. I am speaking my word. You will speak my word to these people, and it will be performed shortly afterward. Verse 13, the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, what seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot or a boiling pot, and the face thereof is turned toward the north. And the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. So picture this pot. Also picture the relationship of the nation of Judah, right at the southern part of what originally was the entire kingdom of Israel. And to the north is where the enemies were. That's where Assyria was. That's where Babylon would soon come. And this pot is boiling, but the contents are about to be tipped so that they pour southward. So essentially, that boiling pot is referring to the judgments that are just seething. They're just boiling. They're waiting to be poured out by God over the nation of Judah. Then we'll take a look at some of the specific messages that Jeremiah brought. And of course, God, he is speaking the word of God that God gives him. So Jeremiah would go to the people, for example, chapter 2, If we start at verse 5, Jeremiah is saying, "Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain?" So essentially God is saying, what have I done wrong, or what sin is there in me that you've decided to leave me? And he continues, "Neither said they," in other words, they didn't say this, "Where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt?" So no one is questioning that God at one point had delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, right? That's what God is saying. Nobody ever questioned this. "And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered," what did they do? So God delivered them from Egypt, brought them into the land of Canaan, which had plenty. But once they got in, what did they do? "Ye defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination." Then he continues with these hypothetical questions. "And the priest did not say, where's the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit." So the people are doing the exact opposite of what they should have done. They're not heeding the true prophets that God is saying. They're listening to the prophets of these foreign heathen gods. So now, perhaps we would expect that God's judgment would be poured out on them at that point immediately. But yet, what does God say? "Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Chittim and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing." So he's saying, I'm begging with you. Listen to me. Listen to the reasoning that I have for you. I want you to go around, look around at all the heathen nations. Have any of these nations changed their gods, which aren't even real gods? But what about my people, says God? They have changed their glory for that which does not profit. So they've left God, who is the real and one and only true God, and they're serving false gods. And he's saying, not even the heathens leave their own gods, which aren't even real. So God calls to witness, "Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid, be very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can't hold water." So picture a nation, or a village rather, that has a communal spring. So a very plentiful fountain that provides as much fresh water as the people need. And they decide one day that they're not going to use it anymore. They're going to carve out cisterns in the rock that would hold water. Except these cisterns are so bad that they don't even hold water, but that's what they're going to focus on. They're going to focus on these broken cisterns when they have this marvelous fountain that provides as much fresh water as they need. And that's the analogy that God is making to them, trying to point out how ridiculous it is that they are practicing these idolatries and serving these heathen gods. In chapter 3, we have another analogy given. They say, if a man put away his wife, so a man divorces his wife, and she goes from him and becomes another man, shall he return to her again? So he's saying, all right, if you have a man who divorces his wife, she remarries someone else, is this original husband going to go and remarry her? And of course, the answer would be no, not a chance. But that's the analogy that God is using to describe the nation. Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. So God is saying, that's exactly what you were doing in a spiritual sense. You've left me. You've joined yourself to heathen gods. But yet God would be willing to take her back. Okay, so unlike a human situation where the person would not, the Lord is willing to take his people back even though they have sinned in such a terrible way. Verse 6, the Lord also said unto me in the days of Josiah the king, says Jeremiah, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. So the high mountains is where they used to worship. Even the temple was on a relatively high mountain. But the heathens would almost always use the tops of mountains for their worship place, and they would often use groves of trees. In the midst of it would be their altars, etc. God is using this as an example again and saying that this is the same as these heathen people do. They go up to these high mountains and in these groves and they do their worship to their false gods that don't exist. But Israel and Judah are doing this. And again, he uses the analogy of a harlot. So it is as if a married person is going up to the top of this mountain and engaging in illicit behavior with a harlot, even though that person is married. So God often uses that marriage metaphor between himself and his people throughout Scripture. And this is another instance of this. Verse 7, and I said after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me, but she returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. So Israel and Judah are being compared as sisters. Judah, the southern kingdom, saw what Israel did, how Israel went after other gods, saw how Israel was punished for it, but Judah is still not returning unto the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 6, we are starting to get almost a catalog of the sins that Judah is committing. So the one that we just covered is essentially referring to adultery. Verse 13, Jeremiah is pointing out covetousness. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. So we have this idea of lying and deceit, along with desiring other things that they did not have. Verse 16, Jeremiah continues, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. So Jeremiah is referring back to times when the people actually followed the word of God and practiced what the word of God commanded. And he's saying, if you return to these, then you will find rest, you will find peace. But the people say, no, we don't want any part of that. He continues with another metaphor, another analogy. He says, I have set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, no, we will not hearken. So the watchmen, of course, used to be on the city walls. They would be scanning the horizon. They would be looking for any possible threat, maybe an invading army. And if they saw something, they would blow the trumpet immediately so that the people of the city would know danger was at hand. The prophets of God were the ones who were the watchmen. They were bringing God's word to warn the people. But just as a city full of inhabitants who ignored the trumpet, so the people of Judah were ignoring God's word. Jeremiah continues in chapter 7 with some more specific sins that they are committing. Will ye steal? Will you murder and commit adultery and swear falsely and burn incense unto Baal and walk after other gods whom ye know not? Right, so if you think about all the specific sins that Jeremiah has mentioned so far, compare that to the Ten Commandments and see how many they have violated. Verse 10, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do these abominations. So he is saying that these people are so convinced that they are not doing anything wrong. And it's almost as if they say they have a right to commit these sins. Jeremiah's response to their rejection of the word, "Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." So you can see why he was called the weeping prophet. The anguish he felt, he wished he would be able to cry day and night because of the sin of the people and because of their stubbornness and their refusal to accept God's word. So not only will they refuse that, they will also deceive everyone, his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Jeremiah continues, "Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit, they refuse to know me, saith the Lord." So what's going to happen? So Jeremiah is bringing God's warnings. He is also emphasizing that if the people would turn back to God, God will turn back to the people. But yet we have this prophecy here in verse 16, chapter 16. "I will scatter them also among the heathen." Verse 16. "I will scatter them also among the heathen, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send a sword after them till I have consumed them." And this is exactly what happens in 586 BC, the third wave of invasion, where Jerusalem is finally destroyed and many others are taken away captive and they're scattered throughout the nations around them. Remember in Isaiah, we had the Isaiah song where it talked about the vineyard. Jeremiah mentions this again, chapter 12, verse 10. "Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard." So not only did the vineyard not produce good fruit, the people who were supposed to be taking care of that vineyard are actually responsible for destroying it. "They've trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They have made it desolate, and being desolate, it mourneth unto me. The whole land is made desolate, because no man layeth it to heart." All right, so Jeremiah is predicting and prophesying the land is going to be completely desolate, which was once God's prize vineyard, will be completely laid to waste. Jeremiah would also often use concrete, visible examples of the message he was trying to get across. Here's one of those. We read this in Jeremiah 13. God tells him to put on a linen girdle and not to put it in water. So Jeremiah does that. He puts a girdle on according to the word of the Lord and wears it like you would normally wear such an item. But then God tells him to do something else with it. So the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, "Take the girdle that you have, which is on your loins, and take it off, and go to the river Euphrates and hide it." So basically dig a hole, bury it in the rock. So Jeremiah does that. "I went and hid it by Euphrates as the Lord commanded me. And it came to pass after many days that the Lord said unto me, Arise, go to Euphrates, and take the girdle from thence, which I commanded thee to hide there." So Jeremiah goes back to where he had buried it. He digs it up. He takes it out of the hole, and he looks at it, and it's marred. So essentially, it had begun to rot. It was dirty, and it was good for nothing, not even good for a cleaning rag. "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Thus saith the Lord, After this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem." So Judah is proud. Judah hasn't been taken captive yet. Judah hasn't been invaded yet. Israel has. So there's a certain amount of pride that somehow they think they are better than the northern kingdom was. But God has a different message about that. "This evil people, which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart, and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing." So essentially, God is saying that just as you can physically see what has happened to this girdle, that is exactly what's going to happen in a sense, to the people of Judah. Jeremiah 17 shifts a little bit and is looking at the benefits of serving the Lord. So he begins at verse 7, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." So he's given us a picture of a tree that has plenty of nutrition, plenty of nourishment, plenty of water. The leaves are green. It's going to bear fruit, and it really doesn't have to worry about drought or anything like that. Very positive. And then this is suddenly contrasted with verse 9 and 10. "The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it?" So Jeremiah is pointing out the depravity of the human heart. And who's the one to judge the human heart? We can't look at someone else and see exactly what that person is thinking, see what the motives of that person is, but God does. Verse 10 says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins." And the reins, of course, are referring to the heart and soul. "Even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." And then he's pointing out yet another sin. "But if ye will not hearken unto me to hallow the Sabbath day." So pretty much, I think if you go back through all of these sins that have been cataloged, you will see that they have broken every single commandment. "And not to bear a burden, even entering in at the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then will I kindle a fire in the gates thereof, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem and shall not be quenched." So this is both figurative and literal. The Babylonians will eventually burn Jerusalem down. Chapter 18 is another illustration the Lord uses, something physical, something visible that we can see to illustrate and to emphasize the message that he's bringing. God tells Jeremiah to go down to the potter's house, and he says, "There I will cause thee to hear my words." So he goes to the potter's house, and he sees the potter working. So the potter is making something on his wheel. But whatever it is he's making with the clay was marred in the hand of the potter. Maybe the potter cracked the side, or perhaps it was misshapen. So what does he do? He makes it into something else. So I would say perhaps he was making a bowl, and maybe one side was lopsided, or one of the walls was too thick. So he makes a plate out of it. What's the point? "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." So he's saying that God is the one who raised this nation. God is the one who raised the Jewish people. God is the one who made the covenant with him. He is the potter, so he can do whatever he wants with what he is making. One more illustration, again related to pottery, in chapter 19, God tells Jeremiah to get a bottle, so a bottle made of clay. And he says, "Take it to the ancients of the people and the ancients of the priests." So these are going to be the rulers, both the political and the religious rulers. "And I will make void the council of Judah and Jerusalem in this place. And I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies and by the hands of them that seek their lives. And their carcasses will I give to be meat for the fowls of heaven, for the beasts of earth." So this is not a nice picture. So he's to say that to them, and then he's to break the bottle in the sight of them, right? So he's going to go with the clay bottle. He's going to tell them that prophecy and then break the bottle on the ground in front of them. And then he's going to say, "Even so, says God, even so will I break this people and this city as one that breaks a potter's vessel that cannot be made whole again. And they shall bury them in Tophet till there be no place to bury. This will I do, thus will I do unto this place, saith the Lord, and to the inhabitants thereof, and even make the city as Tophet. And the houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the kings of Judah shall be defiled as the place of Tophet, because of all the houses upon whose roofs they have burned incense unto all the host of heaven, and have poured out drink offerings unto other gods. So he's saying to the people that if you can pick up the pieces of that clay bottle and put them back together, you can't. And that's how badly this place will be destroyed. And then he also is talking about the destruction is going to come so suddenly and be so thorough that they will not even be able to bury the bodies. He continues, then came Jeremiah from Tophet, whither the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all her towns all the evil that I have pronounced against it, because they have hardened their necks that they might not hear my words. So their ultimate sin, think of again the catalog of sins that he listed. What is the worst sin that they have committed? They have hardened their necks, right? So that is the worst sin that they have committed. And when we go to the New Testament, and you look in the Gospels, especially the Gospel of John, John often will say that we are condemned, and he doesn't list a whole bunch of sins that we have committed. He doesn't say we are condemned because we have committed all these sins. He said we are condemned because we refuse to hear the Word of God. We have refused to obey the Gospel. So I think that is the takeaway we should get from these final words of Jeremiah in these chapters, that just as Judah's greatest sin, yes, they committed all these sins of idolatry, covetousness, adultery, Sabbath breaking, stealing, murder, but their biggest sin was they hardened their hearts. And let us pray that we are not guilty of that sin.